The memorization of 1 Corinthians 13 does not include punctuation. You don't have to worry about periods and commas and things, okay? All right, let's start today about concerning basic principles of body ministry. Hallelujah. Basic principles of body ministry. So I'm just going to list these principles now, and talk about each one of them. The first one is, God has set order in His body. God has set order in His body. God is a God of order. Everything He does is orderly. You're living in an ordered body right now. You're using that hand there to write, and you never created that hand. It's just hanging on to you. You know what I mean? Hanging there by bone and muscle, and a little bit of muscle anyway, huh? And tendons and things, and that's your hand there. You didn't have anything to do with it. It's just yours. Didn't have a thing to do with it. God's got it ordered. Look how perfect it is. You ever sat and just looked at your hand? May not be too pretty. I got scars all over the thing. But that is an amazing machine. You know, it is. Amazing machine. One finger at a time, I can move that thing. And it really is. It's really awesome how God has created it. And He does that in the church. He wants everything to function together perfectly. This last camp meeting, we had a good example of that. People just moving in, gifts of the Spirit, everything just flowing right into place, songs in the Spirit, the worship in the Spirit, dancing in the Spirit, everything just flowed right into its place. As people were led by the Holy Ghost, yielded to the Holy Ghost, God moving on different members, God is a God of order. God is a God of order, and that's the way He is. I'd like to read to you 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33 and 40. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Because that's the way God is. Now, God has a body, as it were, and it's called the church. And the church, the word church, comes from the Greek word ekklesia.
You can put that on the board for you. E-K-K-L-A-S-I-A. And it comes from two Greek words. Ek is a preposition meaning out of. And klesia comes from the Greek kalo, mean to call. And the ecclesia are the called out ones. They're the ones called out. Or it sometimes is translated assembly, because it's those that have assembled. They have been gathered, they have been called out, gathered, and assembled. And so they're a church, they're an ecclesia, they're an assembly. And you often find the term, the ecclesia, hotheos. Was that right? Did I get that right, Nick? Why are you laughing? Okay, anyway, the assembly of God. Theos. And it's assembly of God. And that's where the assemblies of God came from. That's where they pulled their name from, is this word ecclesia. And you'll find that term, the assembly of God, several times. It's the church of God. Several times in the New Testament. You'll also find the term the church of Christ. So the Church of Christ ministers, they make a big issue out of that. There's only one name for the church. It says it right here, and they turn to the page in the verse, the Church of Christ. But you know what? The assemblies of God have the same, proof, if you're going to go by that, because it's also called the Ecclesia of God, Church of God. So anyway, called out for a purpose. You don't just call them out for no purpose. You call them out for a purpose. There's a reason behind an assembly. There's the reason behind it. We've got something to accomplish today. We've got something to set forth today, you know, whatever. And that's why an assembly would be called. Now, in this called out group, God sets things. And I'd like you to read with me 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. I think of all the verses that we cover in this class, you'll go through this verse more than any verse that we cover this semester. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. I'd like you to turn with me there and let's look at it. And God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now he doesn't include all the gifts there. He doesn't even include all the offices there. But he's talking about what God has done in the church. Now God has set in the church. That means it's ordered. He's got a place for this, and a place for this, and a place for this, and he's got a place for everything in the church. Therefore, it's ordered. And it says, first, apostles. Therefore, there are positions of preeminence. Of preeminence and positions of authority. And we find out that God has set the church under a pyramid government, as we'll clearly see as the semester progresses. Now, when he says, firstly, apostles, it's not because they're the most important office. It's just that it's the first office in authority. Everything is important in the body of Christ. You can't say that somebody that, is unimportant, they have an office, but it's not an apostolic office, therefore it's unimportant. It's not unimportant. Nothing is unimportant. Everything is important. Some offices and some gifts, though, tend to hold more responsibility and have a certain, a nature to them that provides greater edification or whatever. And so there is certain positions in the church. Now let me just say this, that it's firstly apostles because they have the first authority, the greatest authority. And then secondarily prophets because they are under them and minister with them. And then thirdly teachers, and which would also include the pastors, those that are teaching the Church of Jesus Christ and building up the church. Because they are the ones that are laid down after the apostle and prophet go on. And after that, miracles. Then miracles establish the church. And you'll find this, really, that the miracles that have been done, those again and again, stand next as putting authority behind the teaching, putting authority behind the word that is preached. And that doesn't mean that there's a miracle every day, because there isn't. And there wasn't in the early church in Acts either. But miracles, we see them coming next in a position. And then after that, gifts of healings. And then it just lumps all the gifts together. It didn't list all the gifts. It doesn't give them in order of importance or anything like that. It's just lumping them all together. Helps, governments, diversities of tongues. It's just listing them all, listing some that are in the church. And they're all lumped together. So we're seeing here positions given in order of authority and ministry. And we see that God's authority is a delegated authority. And that there is a certain way that he wants things done, and that there is a certain way that you must relate to the church government and to the way things are set up in the church. We find, because God has ordered everything, that submission is one of the most essential aspects to the proper functioning of the church. Did you know that? You know, it's easy for your bicep to flex, but do you know what has to happen in order for that to flex? Tricep had to relax. And several other things had to give in order for this to do that. Now, if they refuse to give, bicep can't flex. There we go. It can't. Just as important, and you find this that in the anatomy of the body, that just as important as the flexation of a muscle is the relaxation of a muscle. Just as important. And that they, in order for it to move and to be in coordination and move properly, really, it's just as important as the other. And that's why, in fact, sometimes, there's an art of stretching. And it's taught to, football teams and wrestling teams, people that are involved in real strenuous activity, because certain stretching and the loosing, relaxing of muscles and their ability to relax is sometimes as important as their strength to be able to contract. And you find that submission is essential. Because if you're going to have somebody stand up as an apostle, brother, you better have people submitting. Well, what's his position mean? Nothing. If you're going to have people getting in their proper order, how are they going to get in their proper order unless they're submitting unto those that are in order above them or having authority over them? And you're submitting to the gifts. You're submitting to prophecy. See? You're receiving it. So you're submitting to it. You're submitting to the pastor. You're submitting to an apostle. That's essential. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, just a little bit before this, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Order is essential. We have got to know. The head of the woman is the man. The head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. We've got to know everything in its order, everything in its position. Submission is essential. Everybody must fit into his place. The body of Christ is immediately destroyed from within when strife enters. And you know how strife enters? Unsubmission. This one contracts, the other one says, nothing doing. All of a sudden your arm doesn't move. Hey, wait a minute. And you know what? It usually takes more muscles have to relax in order for one to contract. You often find that. That there are a lot of muscles that have to yield. More muscles have to yield than the one that just gets to do whatever it wants. Because seriously, you think about it. Now, you can flex your arm like this, or like this, or like this, or like this, or like this. You know what had to happen in each position of my wrist? Different muscles had to relax. And then certain ones were given their full bearing. They were able to fully contract. But then others had to relax somewhat, and they had to reposition themselves. This one had to relax while this one twisted the hand around, see? And that's exactly what happens in the body of Christ. Generally, more have to relax while the one contracts, see? You got to submit. And you find out when somebody ministers from the pulpit. If we are not in submission, and we're sitting back here judgmental, you know, critical, that breaks the flow of God's Spirit. And it certainly breaks it to you if you're in that mentality. Whereas if you're submitting to it, boy, it just floods you. You get what you needed. Submission is essential in the body of Christ. Let every man know the head of Christ is God. That even as Christ has a head, so the man has a head, so the woman has a head. That needs to be understood. So we all must fit in our place. The church has got a purpose. Do you know what the church's main purpose is? The church's main purpose, and I want you to get this down, is to be a habitation of the Spirit. To be a habitation of the Spirit through which God can fellowship with and perfect its members. So the church's main purpose is to be a habitation of the God, to be a habitation of the Spirit through which God can fellowship with and perfect its members. Most would say that the purpose of the church is to win souls. It's not. That'll be one of the results. That'll be one of the results. But the purpose is to be a habitation of God so we can fellowship with God. And so that he can perfect us. Then we will win souls. Then we will bring others unto Christ. And then we will build up one another also. And if we are going to do this, brethren, we're going to have to be in harmony. And if we're going to be in harmony, we have to be in submission. We have to give due reverence for every position and every position of authority in the body of Christ. And that means somebody who's just anointed for the first time to operate a gift. You've got to submit to that. You've got to receive that with an open heart. And not sit there saying, who do they think they are? You have to have proper submission. You let those that are in a position of authority who have to make those decisions, let them make those decisions, not you. You just submit and surrender. And just... of course, there's a certain judgment that all of us must make, but you just have a good open heart before the Lord and surrender to what God brings. Okay, that's the first principle of body ministry. There's order in the body, and submission is essential. The second one, scriptural principles must be applied to present-day situations. And we're going to talk about this a lot more later, but what do I mean by this? I mean that if we are going to find the functions of the gifts and of the church, we cannot go just by what it says in the Bible, because it doesn't tell us everything to do. We don't have examples of church services in the Bible, really. We don't really know about how they operated and how they did things. We don't really know that. So you know what we have to do? We have to take what the Holy Spirit did say and take the principles of God from His Word and then apply them to present-day circumstances. Did you know that there's nothing sanctimonious about wearing robes like they did? Did you know that? Well, if there's nothing sanctimonious about that, then there's nothing sanctimonious about any custom that they had. The only things that are sanctified are those that are commanded by God that deal with spiritual principles. As far as specifics of everything that we are to do, we don't have them. But the Holy Spirit did promise to lead and guide us into all truth. And they that are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And so therefore, we, and that comes from Romans 8 and verse 14, and John 16 and verse 13. And so the Holy Spirit has promised to do that, and that's why we need it. Now, if he told us everything to do in the Bible, he wouldn't have to give us those promises. The person that demands that we don't do anything different than what was done in the Bible is rejecting those promises that Jesus Christ gave us. Do you know that the church constantly did new things? And if you go through Acts, you'll find that new things were added. It didn't stop with Acts chapter 26. It kept going. And new things are continually added because there's new circumstances. But the principles are always the same. And so that's what we have to get to know. So we must apply that to present-day situations. If we are going to properly lead the people of God in these last days, and if you're going to be a proper pastor, pastor's wife, minister, apostle, prophet, whatever position God will have you be in the body of Christ, if you're going to do that, there are four things that you need to follow. Number one, you must be filled with the Holy Ghost and be led by the Holy Ghost. This is essential. Like a brother Bob Shaw said in camp meeting, he said there's one thing you've got to do, and that is pray. You've got to pray. You've got to be open to God, be receiving from God. You'll never be able to do what you need to do. Secondly, you've got to know the tenor of Scripture. That's right. You need to be familiar with what the Word of God says. What does God say? What's His Word saying? Become familiar with it. That means time. Time spent with the Bible. Reading it. Memorizing it. Understanding it. So that you really get to a good feel for what the Scripture says. Thirdly, be sensitive to the needs of the people. You've got to know what the needs are. You've got to know what's happening in their hearts and what they need. Otherwise, how are you going to meet it? See? And herein, many people make a mistake. They just get some fixed idea in their mind and they try to bull that thing through, and it doesn't work. You've got to be sensitive to what the needs are. And then thirdly, get freed from man's programs and traditions and become spontaneous, moving in the Spirit. Be free from man's programs and traditions and become spontaneous under the Holy Spirit. You don't want to get locked in to what God is doing right now and thinking that this is all God's ever going to do. You know that the community chapel, for instance, has continually changed in our worship, in how things are carried on in certain ministries and so forth. It's constantly changed. And I'm one here to tell you, saying, thank God. And if I'm thankful for the changes that have come so far, I know I'll be thankful for the ones that are yet to come. What a mistake it would have been if we were to come into a community chapel and say, boy, we just want it the way it was back then. That's just the way we want it. You know, and just don't ever change it. Well, a lot of churches have done that, the way it was back then. And do you know that there is a scripture in Ecclesiastes that talks about the folly of saying, you know, the good old days? The good old days. There's folly in that. Because you're not living back in the good old days. You're living now. And have you ever met any old men that talk about the good old days? You have to feel sorry for them. Because they're living now. They're not living in the good old days. The good old days are gone. And if you don't make these days good, you know that there's some people that are going to be old in 50 years from now and they're going to look back on the good old days. Isn't that foolish? Everybody living in the past. You want to make now full of life. Problem is sin. That's the problem, because sin messes up their lives and makes them miserable. And when they were young and innocent, naive, they had some wonderful experiences, you know, whatnot. And when I first bought a house, it was, I could look back and say it was the good old days. But you know what it was when I bought it? I was scrambling to get a house quick because prices were going up so fast. And I paid an exorbitant price, I thought. But now I sit back and I say, well, the good old days, you know, I bought a house for, you know, see. But I'm telling you, I paid a bundle back then. I mean, it was just horrendous, you know. And now, if you ever found a house for that cheap, it'd probably be, you know, a garage. It's probably what it would be. And so forth. Why live in the past? Live right now. Why try to raise up the dead? And why try to, you know, revive dead old David? He's not going to get heat. He's passing on. Solomon's coming on the scene. You know, there's a new work that God is doing. And you've constantly got to be open to change, constantly. And open to the moving of God's Spirit. God's going to do new things, unprecedented things. It's hard for people to get out of a certain mindset. It really is. And just to prove that, if you go back, you know, say go to other churches or just get involved in other things and whatnot, you'll find that there's all kinds of things happening in the church world that you're not aware of. And there are things that are good and whatnot. And you don't want to think that the only place God is moving in the whole earth is right here. He's not. He is doing wonderful things all around the earth. Things that would make you turn green with envy. You say, oh, God, do it here. That's right. That's right. But God has called you here, and God's doing wonderful things here, and I'm proud to be here. And I want this work of God to be fulfilled, and this is what our lives are for, to fulfill the work of God. So don't get locked in. Man habitually does this. All you have to do is look at church history. You know what happens in church history? A new thing happens. People come into a new place. What do? Form a new denomination and camp right there. And they stop and they never go any further. And then there are those that are inside of that denomination. They get new light. They get new revelation. And they say, let's go on further. But the rest say, no, nothing doing. Our denomination is back here. This is where we stay. And so what do? They come out, but then they tend to make the same mistake. So what do? They camp. And they call it by a new name. Now they don't go any further. And that's exactly what history has shown. Each church, they'd get some revelation, some would accept it, they'd come out, but then they would tend to camp and go no further. I'm telling you, brethren, we can't do that. The church of Jesus Christ, as seen in the Gospels, in the Acts, and in the epistles, in the New Testament, is made by God to accept change. It's formulated so that we can continue to grow. I pray to God there will never be a time where there will have to be come-outers out of community chapel. Brethren, let's all go. Let's all go. New revelation comes that we all need. Brethren, let's all go. Our pastor sure got that attitude. In fact, he's even said, if you people don't go any further, I'm going. Bye-bye. I'll leave. He says, if God starts moving another church and you people refuse to move and refuse to accept a new move of God, I'm leaving. Because I'm going to have God, and I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to go God's way, and I'll preach it. And if you're not going to move, then I'm going. Now, I'll tell you, what does that make us feel like? we're coming, you know. See, that's good. You need to have that attitude. And when you're a pastor, you need to preach that to your people, too. And you need to be open to everything that God brings along. Because when he brings it along, brethren, let's move as a company. Let's all accept it, and let's go with it. That's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. The division, many people have looked at tongues as being a divisive thing. Oh, it causes division in the church. We know where the division has come from? Those that haven't accepted it. That's where division has come from, because God gave it. And if God gives it, he says, come on, here you go, come. They wouldn't come. They're the ones who caused the division. It's the ones that wouldn't come out. Now, I've known and I've heard of Lutheran churches, I've heard of Presbyterian churches, Baptist churches, where the whole church has gotten filled with the Holy Ghost. Just move right on in. The pastor preached it, they all accept it, says, great. Move right on in. Some of them have been kicked out of the denomination. Some, at least that I'd heard of, and this is some of them, it's been a while now, hadn't yet. We're still part of their denomination, still, you know, all filled the Holy Spirit and preaching it openly right in that church. And that's the way it should be. The whole church should go. The pastor goes, all of them should come. They should all come, lock, stock, and barrel. All right. So we don't want to get bound. Third principle. Proper priorities are essential. Proper priorities are essential. For instance, when we're talking about gifts, brethren, make sure that when you're seeking gifts, you're seeking Jesus, that he might bring forth fruit in your life. But your first seeking has to be Jesus, and the gifts are going to come, not vice versa. We do seek gifts, but always keep your priorities straight. Why do you seek them? Who do you seek most? Also, there are some that want a ministry, but you know why they want a ministry? Because they want to be seen of men, and they want to be thought well of. They want to be thought of as, well, here's a man of God. That's the wrong priority. Brethren, your priority has to be to serve I want to serve. I want to meet needs in people's lives. And you know what will happen? If that's your attitude, you'll end up with a ministry. Do you know that many of the ministries in this church started by people seeing a need and moving to meet it? The community chapel started. Barbara was a song leader, and then Calvert Dean, they did everything. They printed up the bulletins. They did everything. They prayed for people to get saved. They, you know, led people in the Holy Ghost. They did everything, and we just kind of tagged along. But we couldn't stay that way. Couldn't stay that way. Pretty soon others had to come in, had to come along. And how did all of these things happen? How did some of these ministries start? There are many of the ministries that Donna Barbara did not start. They started by people seeing a need and moving to meet it and getting so involved in it, taking so much of their time, their ministry started. And then if it grew to such an extent, somebody would be hired on to staff to take care of it because we needed somebody. That's how those things worked. Many of the people that are on staff right now have been so busy in the past volunteering. That has been the case many times. They've volunteered and volunteered, and they've had a heart for that ministry. And when you need somebody to come on full time, who do you look for? You look for the person that's already involved. As a Bible college teacher, I was teaching a lot before I became a Bible college teacher. I even started my own Bible studies, winning souls in the neighborhood, getting them to get into my house and teaching them. And going to Bible studies in other places, foundational orientation, all of those things. I had a heart to teach. I never thought about being a Bible college teacher. I just saw souls that needed the Word. And some people got saved in a high school, and we gathered them together and got a Bible study started so we could help them so they'd make it, you know, so they wouldn't fall. And just looking for opportunities. Don and Barbara weren't finding all of those. Everybody was looking for them themselves. Some of the satellite pastors, they're out winning souls. Here, you know, who do you pick to go back somewhere to lead a church? Well, they're already churching right now. They're leading souls, teaching them the Word, getting them in, getting them saved, getting them walking with God. That's the person that God calls. Keep your priorities straight. This one area has hurt a lot of young men. They get this priority mixed up, and pretty soon they get critical, and they get blaming, and they say, how come you haven't given me a church? Where's my ministry? And you know what? We look at you and we ask the same questions. Where is your church? Where is your ministry? It is true that in some cases, you know, people have just essentially had churches handed to them. And you might say, well, yeah, like Keith Carlson. Well, let me tell you something about Keith Carlson. That brother, for years now, has been busy down in other fellowships, preaching, teaching, spending hours in the evening, counseling and helping people down at Tacoma Fellowship for 2 years. Another fellowship, can't remember which other one he was at for a while. He was already pastoring, as it were. His heart was for souls. And so all of a sudden you get a group of men like that, who does God pick? Keep your priorities straight. If you're looking for ministry, get ministry. Look for a need. How do I find my ministry? Do you see any needs? And oftentimes, the need that you see is oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, the need that you are equipped to meet. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't even have seen the need. But if you see the need, there's a heart there, move on in. We've got to be busy. We've got to be busy for God. You can't just kind of, you know, wait around for your ministry to come. Brother, just start ministry. Just start giving out and reaching out. We are title, peoples of titles, people of titles. We really fall into traps that way, too. Well, he's so-and-so, he's so-and-so. Baloney. There's no titles. There should, you know, all we are is, like our pastor has sometimes thought, I'm just a sheep. We're just sheep. Ministering together. It's surprising how some people are intimidated by the Bible college teachers, you know. And we're just students, too. You should never be intimidated, you know what I mean? Rebuke that. That's a demon. Rebuke that spirit of intimidation. We just want to work together in this thing. There are some that have come recently onto staff in ministerial type positions. I was talking to one, and they were kind of, you know, intimidated by the whole thing. You know, we're just nothing, and they're really something. And that is such a carnal thing. Now, in the world, you know, if somebody comes on board, you know what the world acts like. You got to prove yourself. You know, that's how they act. You know, and they make it hard on you, and, you know, you got to tough it out, and see, they're, you know, and they intimidate you. They do. But I tell you, in the gospel, it's not that way at all. The attitude is, brethren, we want everybody and anybody. Would to God that all God's people were prophets. Would to God all God's people were prophets. If somebody comes on staff ministerial position, praise the Lord, bring 20 more with you. You know? We just want all the more involved with souls. That's what we want. We want everybody involved. None of this, you know, class, where are you, how are you, and all of this. That's garbage. Now, as far as respect for position, yes. We all need to have a respect for position. When a person has a responsibility over an area, he has authority in that area. And if he says something, then you should submit to that. But as far as people and before God and whatnot, we're all brethren working together. And if you see a need, you can rush out to meet it. Some people get in the mindset that, you know, church-ordained ministries and otherwise and that, no touch them. Brethren, you see a need, reach out. How do you think all these ministries started? Jail ministry, juvenile hall ministry, hospital ministry visitation, neighborhood witnessing, UW. How did all those start? You know how they started? People going out and just starting doing it. Well, I feel a heart for this, you know. The first Bible study up at the UW started because of some souls I'd ministered to, a couple of them that I'd won. I just took out an evening and went up to UW all by myself. I didn't have anybody else go with me, so I just went up there and just started witnessing, just started talking to people, and got some couple together, and brother gave his heart to the Lord, and another one, and a couple got spirit-filled, and Bible study started, and ministered to them, and when UW, quote, ministry started, it already started. People already ministering. And the first ones that were coming in were those that had been influenced by that Bible study. And that's how ministry starts. You just go out and just do what your hand finds to do, wherever you can. See a soul? Reach out. How did greeting ministry start? Somebody had a burden for those that were coming to our church and visitors and then slipping out the back. And so they started meeting people. And it was on their heart so much they got some helpers. And pretty soon, hey, we got to have a ministry. We got to get people involved with greeting. See? That's how those things start. If you see a need in your own neighborhood, start your own Bible study with brethren, you know. Don't detract from what God is doing elsewhere, of course. You know, don't have a Bible study on Friday night when it should be a church service. But, I mean, as you have opportunity, minister, reach out. You have young saints that are around you, reach out. I mean, just be an initiator. Be a self-starter. Look for needs and meet them. And that's how you'll find your ministry. Instead of waiting for your ministry, brothers, start ministering. You start ministering, and ministry will come to you. You'll have all you need. You'll have all you can handle. But get your feet going. Okay, priorities is what we're talking about. When you want to know the gifts, why do you want to know the gifts? What's your priorities? How should your priorities fit? What should your motivation be? You should want to know about the gifts and to operate the gifts so that you can glorify Jesus Christ by bringing edification to the body of Christ, by building up the souls. It is so common that it's proverbial how the young man tends to do things to be seen, and he tends to do things to be known. Whereas the old man that has the heart of God, he does things to build up the church. He does things to build up the church. It's been said that the young man rejoices in what he knows, but the old man rejoices in what you become. And that's the way it often is. And we need to get the old man's attitude. That is the mature saint. That his rejoicing is in others getting saved, others being made mature, others growing in the gospel. Keep your priorities straight. Never lose your first love by becoming self-sufficient. If God's gifts begin to operate in you, never feel like, boy, look what I did. Don't lose that first love. Everything must be done out of love. You cannot rely on your own capabilities. Some have had the sorrowing experience of losing the anointing of God in their life because of this. And boy, did they ever find out how weak they really were. How weak they really were. Don't take what God does in your life for granted. Also remember that, do you know that the gifts do not mature you? They don't. It's the fruit of the Spirit that matures you. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness. That's what matures you. It's not the gifts. You know what? The gifts can destroy you. But I'll promise you the fruits of the Spirit will never destroy you. Love, joy, and peace will never destroy you. But a gift of prophecy might. You get the gift of prophecy, you have the wrong motives, you get puffed up in your own mind, you may be prophesying lies before love. And that's what happens. We'll be giving you some examples of that here in class towards the end of the semester. If your priorities are mixed up, you cannot help but to bring discredit to the gospel eventually. And so our gifts and our seeking after ministries needs to be motivated by a desire to glorify Jesus Christ and to meet the needs of the saints. We need to seek them for others, not for ourselves. We need to seek them, but do seek them. And if you say, boy, my priorities aren't straight, well then repent, but keep seeking the gifts. If God anoints you to get up and to exhort, you say, boy, but I'll get proud. Brethren, if God anoints you to exhort, exhort and rebuke the pride. You know, I might make a mistake. Well, fix up the mistake, but if God anointed you to exhort, exhort. Well, I was anointed to witness, but he might not receive it. Brother, what are you doing this for? You're second-guessing God. You're saying, God, you don't understand. The eternal God of all glory comes down and anoints you and is moving upon you to witness to this fellow, and you're talking him out of it. And that's what the Bible calls reasoning yourself astray. That's a hearer of the word and not a doer. Brother, if God, he knows what he's doing. If God anoints you, do it. If God put that impulse in you, follow it and obey it. And don't reason yourself astray. You possibly heard how to receive joy. How to get joy. If you really want joy, then follow the proper priorities of Jesus, J, others, O, and then yourself. Why? Put Jesus first, and then others, and then yourself. And then you'll have joy. Okay, the fourth truth, and the principle that I want to discuss, is that the nine gifts of the Spirit are nine manifestations of God. The nine gifts of the Spirit are nine manifestations of God. We have to understand that these are manifestations of God. We're going to see that one thing that is true to all nine gifts is that they are supernatural. They are supernatural. They come forth from without, instantaneously, supernaturally. Now, the listing of these nine gifts is in 1 Corinthians 12. But there's also several gifts listed in Romans chapter 12. And you know what the gifts listed there are? Among others, there's the gift of giving, the gift of showing mercy, the gift of leading, the gift of exhorting. Did you know that? We'll read them a little bit later. Now, those gifts are in a little bit different class. These gifts come coupled with your personal abilities. Those gifts come coupled with your personal abilities, like the gift of exhortation. It comes coupled with abilities. The gift of showing mercy. And all of us show mercy, but there's some that have a gift. And, you know, depending on the person's character, their makeup, how they've yielded to God and whatnot, see, it's coupled with abilities. But the gift of prophecy, I mean, you know, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter any abilities you've got. God can use you to prophesy. They're manifestations of God. I mean, they don't even deal with a person's abilities. Of course, everything you do is affected by your abilities, really. Somewhat. I mean, you know, the way your voice sounds. You know what I mean? It comes through a vessel. But the nine gifts of the Spirit are manifestations of God. They're supernatural, and it's regardless of who's used. It could be a 6-year-old girl. It could be an 85-year-old man. It's all the gifts of the Spirit. God could use them to give him those nine manifestations of God. Now, if you're going to operate a gift that is a manifestation of God, then it's essential that you be in communion with God, isn't it? And that you be open to God. Many make a mistake. They think, well, now it's time to do the gifts, but they're not keeping up their prayer life. And they're not remaining open to God. They're not keeping their heart clean before the Lord. They're allowing themselves to be distracted, and so they're not really waiting on the Lord. God's word isn't filling their mind. they're oftentimes not in a place to be used by God the way that they should be. God can't manifest himself through them. As far as the gifts and their operation is concerned, recognize that the most important part of it is you. Is you. God doesn't just come down and just take you and just, you know, like in speaking in tongues. He doesn't put one hand on your upper jaw and one hand on your lower jaw, and, you know, God's God of many hands, and then another hand on your tongue, and then another hand on your lungs, and then just, you know, just get you speaking. He doesn't do that, does he? You have to yield. You have to surrender. The most important part of it is you. You have to be built up yourself. You have to be flowing with the Holy Ghost. The gifts flow when it's an overflow. When you are filled up with God and his mercy and his power and his grace, his truth is coming into you, and you're faithful, you're waiting upon God, they'll overflow out of your life. But if you're never waiting on God, and you're not really seeking him with your whole heart, and you're not walking before him in that place, it's hard for the gifts to flow out because, brother, you need everything you can get. You need everything you can get. You're just, you know, going along, see. And many pastors have dried up in the ministry because they've stopped receiving from God for themselves. They've quit remaining in communion with God, and so giving out like that, they just burn out. It's just like an engine running out of oil. Burns out. You gotta be filled up with oil so that you can keep giving out. So the most important part of the ministry is you. And I want you to know that God loves you more than the ministry. God never wants you to die for the sake of the ministry. He wants you to live. He wants your needs to be met. What am I driving at? The point I'm driving at is that if it's to be a manifestation of God, brother, get God. Get God in your life. Walk and live in the Spirit of God in your life, and you'll find gifts will overflow out of your life. Along with this being a manifestation of God, recognize concerning the anointing. There's a lot of confusion about the anointing. And the reason why is because, you know, a person says, well, I'm anointed, and people say, wonder what it's like to be anointed. Even after a person describes what it's like to be anointed, the other person still doesn't know necessarily. But you know, anointing is normally the presence of God coming upon you. What's that? Well, it can be seen, there can be representation of it in many ways. Either your mind is full of truth and revelation, full of insight, or you sense a real warmth, a real peace, a real strength of God in your life, or you sense a real direction, a real purpose. You know, the anointing can cause a lot of different things. You sense a real joy, a real influx of the fruit of the Spirit as the anointing comes upon your life. But do you know the anointing does not mean do something public? As soon as you feel anointed, bounce up and testify, or, you know. We used to have a lot more problem in the chapel than we do now, because now it's so big that it's obvious to people that it can't be that way. Because everybody should be anointed. And we have a service where God is really moving, and there are people all over the place that are anointed. They're feeling the anointing of God. And everybody knows they can't just rush the platform. And so it's not the same problem as we used to have. But there are those that as soon as they feel the mighty presence of God, they speak out and do something public. They run up and do something, or they start talking in tongues loud, or start doing something public. But you know what the anointing is for? The anointing is to bind you together, bind us together as a body, so that whatever God is doing can be perfectly implemented. If there's a sermon going on, do you know that you can be anointed in the middle of a sermon? How come? So that you'll receive what is being said. So it'll really impact you. You know what you remember in your life. You remember those things that are brought to you at a time of real peak inspiration. You know, where you're really stirred. Or you're really frightful, you know what I mean? Or it's really joyful. You know, some at a time of peak emotion or a peak influence in your life, those are the things you tend to remember. They came with a real impact. Well, that's what the anointing does. The anointing causes things to hit you with impact. What is being said, what is being brought. Have you ever sat on the edge of your seat in a sermon? Like at CAM meeting? I'm sure a lot of us were that way. I know I was a whole lot of the time. Listening to every single word, every word meaning something super important. I'm telling you, there was anointing there. Yeah. And it wasn't for me to do something public. there was anointing there for me to receive and to get that deep down inside. Now, this isn't just a sidelight, hope, you know, a little blessing gift to some people. Every single one should be anointed in a service. Everybody. Now, I know we're not there yet, but every one of us should be anointed in a service. And as we are moving in the anointing, God will be able to lead us in body ministry. But we should all be moving. I'm telling you, that makes a big difference how well a person is able to preach if the congregation is anointed. If they're anointed, I'll tell you, it's just like saying, stick them to a hound dog. It just pulls the truth right out of the preacher. It does. It just pulls it right out of them. And a person will be able to preach a tremendous power, anointing, and liberty with one group and be stifled with another. Because one group was anointed and the other was not. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. When we're dealing with body ministry this way. Now, when you're preaching to the unsaved, you can be anointed no matter what they do. But when it's a body ministry, it's different. And everyone should be anointed. If you've got somebody out there that are kind of talking among themselves and kind of laughing and distracting, boy, I can really break it. That can really hurt it. Whereas if everybody is right there, amen, brother, boy, I tell you, that really makes a difference. I have found myself at times, you know, preaching, you know, and there's a few out there that are dead, they're yawning, they're looking around, kind of nudging their friend and whatnot. Boy, that hurts, you know. And you find themselves wanting to get it out to them, you know. But it really hinders. Whereas if everybody's moving right on in, it's just so easy, just flows. We need to be anointed. We need the anointing. We need the anointing to draw us into a deeper love relationship with Jesus. Right. As you're there in the church and you're hearing the word of God and you're worshiping the Lord in your heart, you need the anointing to draw you closer. If you feel a heavy, heavy anointing, let that draw you into deeper dedication. Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I commit myself to you. Use it as an opportunity to express your heart as deep as you've ever expressed it. Allow the anointing to draw you into a greater faith. Lord, I believe you for everything. Jesus, I can see you can do anything. Lord, you'll never let me down. Allow the anointing to bring you into deeper prayer, more intimate prayer. It's so wonderful to pray when you're anointed. That's why it's good after a service to spend some time in prayer. If you can't spend much time, at least spend some time. Or go behind and just spend some hours in prayer. You know, after you've been anointed and the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, anointing you, pray. That's such a wonderful thing, such a marvelous thing. You should take opportunity to do that. Seriously, let me really say this. If you do not have responsibilities after service to be meeting others or praying for the sick or counseling or doing things like that, and you don't have to get home right away, if you're in the habit of always getting home right away, something I think the devil's taking advantage of you. But slip away behind. Go in the back. Hide away in prayer. Bow at your pew. Go to the altar. Spend time in prayer. Be seeking the Lord. If the community chapel ever gets to a place where there's not prayer before services and there's not prayer after services, we're in real trouble. I really mean that. We're in real trouble. We don't ever want that to happen. I'm convinced it's not going to happen. But we can't let it happen. So you are the ones to whom it would or would not happen to. So don't let it happen. Make sure you set a habit of praying after service. It's everyone's responsibility to be anointed and to be a channel of God's presence. When we're on national or international TV, if that ever happens, and the cameras are rolling, and you know we've had them, we're getting a little used to them now. But the cameras are rolling. I tell you, you've got to be anointed. You've got to be under the anointing, or it'll show. People can see it. People can see it. But if you're anointed, they can see that too. And it'll be free. It'll be spontaneous. It won't be programmed. You won't have to worry about it because the Spirit of God upon you will help you do what you need to do. Help you move right into the worship the way you need to. All right, number five, the fifth principle, is this, and this is a very important one, and that is unity of the faith must follow unity of the Spirit. Unity of the faith must follow unity of the Spirit. This is a really important one, brethren. Really important. And it's one that we've got to understand. I think many of us do understand it. What is true unity? True unity is a unity that's in the heart, isn't it? It's a unity that will stand in the middle of difficulties. That's what true unity is. Have you ever taken two pieces and glued them together? You know, like on a, you know, say, well, I just did this last night. Something broke. I glued them together. Ha! They're glued. I put the piece back on. It broke again. I mean, I just put it on. It broke. It wasn't glued. There was no real unity there. Those parts weren't unified. Now they looked that way, but it wasn't until I put them to the test that I knew. So I couldn't really say there was a true unity. True unity is only seen in difficulty. If you and your wife say, oh, we have a wonderful unity, but every time there's a problem in the family, a fight, you don't have unity. Oh, wonderful unity. We didn't fight this morning. That doesn't mean there's unity. Nothing went wrong this morning. You know? Unity is seen in the middle of trouble. That's where unity is seen. It's seen in spite of differences. True unity is there in spite of differences. If you're only unified, as long as there's no differences, you're not really unified. Like the person says, yeah, we have tremendous unity. As long as he says exactly what I want him to say, everything's fine. As long as he says what I believe, great unity. It's like the person that sits out in the church, says, great unity, and then you say something he doesn't believe, and he stomps up and stomps out of the church. There was no unity there. That appeared that way before, but there wasn't. True unity stays in the middle of a test. True unity can only come when each person is individually unified to God. It can only come as each one individually is unified with God. Or their master, I should say. You know, the devil, there are people that are unified under Satan because they're unified to the devil, and therefore they're unified in their particular, what they do together, because they're unified to the devil. Unity is not because we refuse to talk about divisive things. If there are things that we talk about that are divisive, then we're not really united. If there are two Christians that have their, quote, unity, as long as they don't talk about water baptism, they're not unified. They should be able to talk about water baptism. And if they maintain that unity, even though they differ, then they're unified. But if they get together and then they refuse to discuss all topics, they're not really unified. Charismatics, for a long time, and it's still amongst many of them, their unity, like even a certain group here in Seattle, they have a, quote, unity. And they get together, but they don't allow any discussion of these topics. Their only thing is, you know, testimonies and whatnot. There's not a real unity there. They split apart when things are, you know, when differences are brought up. That's not a true unity. We need to have our hearts united. We need to have our hearts in love with each other, no matter if they disagree or not. Unity is not the ability to keep from outward fighting. That's not unity. You may just not have been confronted yet. What am I getting at? I'm getting at the aspect that if we want to be unified in the Spirit, then we're going to love our brethren and be united to them no matter what they say about us, no matter what they do. If there's a true unity in the Spirit, you'll love them anyway. Now, that doesn't mean you can do everything together. You can't. They won't let you. And it wouldn't be convenient. It wouldn't be proper. True unity is tolerant. True unity can only come by the bond of unity. And you know what that bond of unity is? Love. It's called the bond of perfection. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. The bond of perfectness. And above all these things, put on love, agape, which is the bond of perfectness. That's where true unity comes from, is in love. When you really love one another. When you really are unified, you're concerned about the other person's needs. You're not just trying to convince him and get him on your bandwagon. Try to get him to see things the way you see them. That's not what you're only doing. True unity loves that person, so you're concerned about that person. Do you know that the truth can be given without love? You can take true things and use them as a weapon of unrighteousness. And there's not a real unity there. True unity is going to be in love. Now that love in the Spirit, that unified love of the Spirit, brethren, is going to lead you into the unity of the faith. And that's what we'll talk about tomorrow or whenever else we get together. Okay, God bless you. Praise the Lord. High calling. In Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being a hungry class. Yeah.